church is at 10, and we're going to have some people that show up at 2. So that's the way it's going to be, because we're used to coming at 2. And some people eating brunch thinking, well, I got to get up and get ready pretty soon for church. But y'all are here, so we're going to have a good day. Thank you, Jesus. There's a job description here. The job description's unclear. This is an ad. The job description is unclear, and it's always changing. Every day's different. The effort level changes with every child you add. Hours aren't scheduled, and there's lots of overtime. Your training for the position may have been great, like your mom might have been great or not so great. You never get to take a leave of absence. You never get to retire. The benefits are crazy awesome. And it's the most fulfilling, there isn't a more fulfilling job out there. How you do this job might affect generations to come for lots of futures and lots of generations down the line. So who wants to do that job? When you become a mom, you do all those things. You don't get to retire. You're always a mom. But it's a great thing. There's, you know, the Help Wanted sign is out, but when you become a mom for the first time, I don't think you realize it until after it happens. So then you're already in. You're not doing much about it. But it's awesome. It's the most fulfilling thing, and it's the most wonderful thing at the same time as it is very taxing. So I give honor to my mom today, Sister Cisco. I am thankful for her. Yes. I'm thankful for her godly example. She has always been steadfast. I never wondered whether she was going to be a Christian or not a Christian. She's always been a Christian. I never wondered whether she was going to be the same or different. She's always been a hip shooter, and she'll always be a hip shooter. She'll tell you what she thinks, and that's good, because you'd always know where you stand. I love you, Mom. And I am thankful for her godly example for us. Thank you to everyone that has stepped up, whether a mom or not a mom, to the plate to be a mom or take the role of a mom when someone was in need. We honor you today. Whether you're a real mom, bio mom, doesn't matter. Some of you have been a better mom to others than their bio mom was. So I want to recognize that today and thank you for stepping up to the plate to see that need and fill it. Those of you that are missing your mom today, or wishing you could be a mom today, we're praying for you and with you. Let's bow our head real quick for prayer. Jesus, I pray that you would use my words to help us to be better. Help us to grow. Help us to learn today and be what you want us to be. I thank you, God, for this opportunity. Use my mouth. Let me say what you want me to say, Lord. Help it to matter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about building a heritage. I'm going to start by telling you about my husband's heritage, because that's more fun. Some of you know the story. My husband's, there's a place in England called the Stanmer House, and I think they have a picture of it. The Stanmer House. This is the Stanmer House. It was at least, has 500 acres. It's located in Sussex, England. It took 22 years to build this structure. It's about an hour and a half outside of London. Henry Pelham bought Stanmer Estate in 1722. His son, William Pelham Sr., and then he had a son named William Pelham Jr. He's the guy that came to America in 1730s. His son was named James Ambrose Pelham. His son was Uriah Middleton Pelham. His son was John Frederick Pelham. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. His son was George Washington Pelham. His son was Naomi George. Now, a man named Naomi, he went by Bud. Yeah. Naomi George went by Bud. His son was George Crockett Pelham, whom you all know. Most of you know, my husband's dad. And his son was William Allen Pelham. There's lots of L's in there. William Allen Pelham. So the story is that I was talking to my father-in-law in the nursing home. You know, when you get to of age, there's not a whole lot to talk about. So I was just asking him about his genealogy. I said, hey, George, like who, what's, you know, I know they named him, his grandpa was George Washington Pelham. So I'm like, who was before him? So I started writing down names. Well, I traced it all back. And when George told me who his relatives were, he said they were horse thieves and moonshiners. That's what he thought his heritage was. He said, oh, just a bunch of horse thieves. And, you know, if George was a Southern gentleman, he was from Southeast Alabama. He talked real slow. We was just horse thieves and moonshiners, he said. I said, what? So I went home, and I started tracking with all the genealogy apps and everything you could do. And only 8 generations had passed between the Stanmer house and George thinking that he was just a horse thief and a moonshiner son. So he knew nothing about his heritage. I chased it back to 1192. There were members of parliament. There were knights. There were baronets. Whatever, I know that. Some kind of like a mayor or something. 2 cousins that were prime ministers of England. 1 reverend. Way back, one guy in the 1300s was the esquire to the body of John Gaunt. Chamberlain to the Queen Catherine of France. She was the Queen of and the Queen of England for 2 years. So George had no idea that he was from high cotton, as he would call it, until after I dug all that up and found out that he was, like, his genealogy was pretty interesting. My Natalie, my oldest daughter, she's convinced that there's got to be some unclaimed funds somewhere. She's like, Mom, find out. We got to have some. And the Stanmer house is actually still open. Pastor and I are looking forward. We were going to go with George and Evelyn, but that didn't happen. So we're still looking to go to Sussex at some point and visit Stanmer House. They have a restaurant. It's a wedding venue now. We've looked at it through like that DR, what do you call that stuff? DVR, not DVR, but the VR, and gone inside and looked, and they all look just like George hanging on the walls, these big 8-foot. So yeah, we want to go sometime. But George was shocked, and he never dreamed in a million years that he was that guy. Such an unassuming country gentleman, and here he had all this heritage. My heritage, on the other hand, is much less exciting in worldly ways. But my great-grandfather on my dad's side was the first in our genealogy to be born again. His name was Pappy Davis. Mammy Davis, his wife, had a stroke, and all she could say was well after the stroke. We'd come in as, I remember her as a little kid. She was only alive for a few years after I was born, but we'd come in to see her, and she'd say, well, 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 well. And then my dad and his dad, Pappy Davis, his grandpa, would start singing, and she could sing. And they'd start praying, and she could pray. But when she was speaking English, all she could say was, well, well, well. Amazing, amazing miracle, because out of the heart we worship. It's not out of our brain, and the stroke brain didn't matter to her. All she could say was well in the natural, but she could sing and pray. Their daughter, Mary Jane, was my dad's mom, and her whole purpose in life, I'm convinced, was to raise the Bill Sisko. That was her purpose. That was her purpose in life. She didn't know it. She probably still had no idea that my dad was a great giant in the faith. She passed away at like 74, so it was still early in his ministry. But amazing things happened out of the lineage that on my dad's side. On my mom's side, the heritage, my grandparents died in the faith. They were pillars. They were steadfast. They were unmovable. They raised one just like them. Mom's never been movable. You knew that they weren't going anywhere. My great-granddaddy, Ebert, was part of the new birth message coming to Wisconsin. Like, nobody had found out about the new birth. They didn't receive, my granddaddy Ebert was one of the first ones that took that message to Wisconsin in the early 1900s. He was a preacher, and he took that message there. So I have a great lineage. I have a great genealogy in the faith, but you may not have that same genealogy in the faith. So what I'm asking you today and telling you today is that it can start with you. You can be the one that starts the genealogy. Amen. You have what it takes to lead your family in that way. If you don't have my family heritage, which most of you don't, I'm 4th generation Pentecostal on both sides of my family. Both sides of my grandparents, grandparents, grandparents were all following the same faith that I follow. You have to decide today that they will mark you as the person that changed the course of history. You're the one that took them from a legacy that wasn't in the faith to a legacy of great faith and a heritage of faith. You are built for this assignment. God has given you everything you need to live out your faith and lead your family. Your children need strong parents who know their role and aren't afraid to stand in it. Kids will respect you if you're a leader. If you're not a leader and you let them lead, they get shook. They want leadership. Your kids want you to help them to know what is right. The definition of a heritage, Merriam-Webster, good old Merriam, something transmitted by or acquired from a predecessor. According to the Heritage Council, our heritage is what we have inherited from the past to value, to enjoy in the present, and to preserve and pass on to future generations. The Cambridge Dictionary says the history, traditions, and practices, etc., of a particular country, society, or company that exists from the past and continues to be important. So that's what a heritage is. Sometimes we hear the word heritage, but a heritage is what we pass down to those that are coming behind us. It doesn't happen by accident. You have to be intentional, I'm making up words. That comes from my heritage too. My dad made up all kind of words. A heritage comes intentionally. You have to make your mind up that you're going to do things on purpose to have a good heritage. I only have 3 points today, and I'm going to list those now, and then we're going to go through them. Live in blessing by obedience to God's will and commandments, then you will pass your blessed life on to your children. Number two, teach your children the ways of God. You have to understand something to teach it. You can't teach something you don't fully understand. And the third thing is to pray over your children and your families. First, let's talk about living in blessing by obedience. Proverbs 20 and 7 in the NIV says, "The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them." That doesn't mean you're perfect. That means blameless. Blameless means that when you make a mistake, you make it right. You're not supposed to be perfect. Nobody expects you to be perfect. Blameless. I used to apologize to my kids. If I lost it and was fussing at them and lost my cool, I would get down on their level and say, "Please forgive mommy. Mommy's stressed today. Mommy's got a lot going on. I shouldn't have hollered at you. I shouldn't have spanked you in anger," whatever the thing was. "I shouldn't have punished you in anger. I shouldn't have hollered at you." I would ask for their forgiveness. That's like what you need to do to live a blameless life. That means that nobody can blame you consistently. Proverbs 3:33 in the NLT, "The Lord curses the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the upright." I want his blessing. I want him to bless my home. You have to live out your faith and show them by example. You can't just talk about it, because talk's cheap. You got to live it in front of them. Kids know. Let them see you in crisis and know where you go when you don't know the answers. They have to see you calling out to God. They have to understand that you know how to pray and you know how to find that place in the Lord. Let them see you walk with the Lord. So you know what that means? That means every day they need to see you with your Bible open. They need to hear you pray. You need to pray with them. They need to see that you're walking. You're sifting things through your faith ears and eyes to know what your answer should be, what you should do. If you didn't have a great heritage, it's okay. You can still be a great mom. You can still be a great dad. You've learned what not to do. You've learned what not to do. Be the mom you wish you had. If you wish your mom would have called you every week, if you wish your mom would have hugged you, hug your babies. If you wish your mom would have been a little more teachable, teaching you things and showing you things, then you be that for somebody else. Be the mom or the dad you wish you had. In John 14:26, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost will teach you all things. How does the Holy Ghost teach you? Well, there's a couple ways. First of all, he's going to teach you by his word. Obviously, You're going to, if you have a question, you're saying, what do I think about this? We're in a crisis. My daughter's going through this. My son's going through this. Let me look it up. Let me find some word that backs up what my decision is. The other thing is that you can feel that check in your spirit. I've had that many times where I was about to say something to one of my kids, and I felt that little, no, you better hold off. Wait a second. Or yes, go ahead, you need to talk to them. That urgency of being the mom or the dad, the leader. It's not humanism. We're not looking to our own selves. If I look only to my own self, I will lead them astray. I want to trust in the knowledge and the fear and the respect of the Lord. I can't do this on my own. I have to depend on him. All of us need to depend on him. Proverbs 14:26 NIV says, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. And that fear there is not being afraid of the Lord. It's respecting him. And for their children, it will be a refuge. So if you want to build a safe place for your kids where they know they can be safe, and you want to be that for your children, you fear the Lord, respect the Lord, and then your children, it will be a refuge for them. Second point is teach your children the ways of God. You have to understand to teach. Living it out in front of them isn't enough. You have to teach and to train. Why do you do what you do? It's not just what my church teaches. It's not just what pastor wants us to do. That won't fly. They need to know biblically and spiritually what the benefits of living like we live are. So like if you take a pie to your neighbor and your kids go with you, they're like, oh, mom took a pie to the neighbor. If you speak to them and say, listen, we're going to show the love of Jesus to this neighbor because they're sick, and it's what he wants us to do. He wants us to help our sick neighbor. So we're going to take a pie over there, and then we're going to tell her that we're going to pray for her because she's sick. It's not just take them with you to take the pie. You need to do that too. Don't leave them home when you go do ministry. I'm going to go be holy. You stay home with your dad or with whoever. Take them with you. Let them be part of ministry. We give them the reasons. It's not just, we just do this because. Every day you have to teach life lessons. Look for those lessons. Look for those times. Teach them how to connect with God. They're going to need to know how to touch the Lord without you at some point. They're going to have to develop their own walk with God. I remember the day that I said, this is my journey. This is my journey. And I'm making decision to follow the Lord. We all come to a decision point, and that's what we're training our kids for. That day when we say, I'm going to follow God or I'm not going to follow God. That's the biggest decision your kids will ever make. Psalms 127:3-4, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. They're not just something that happens to us. Their heritage, they're a blessing. Kids are an amazing blessing from God. He gave you those babies, and he knew that you were the one that could lead them and help them and teach them the ways of God. He knew that you were the one that could do that job. If you doubt yourself, think about it. God gave you a little life to take care of. He trusted you with those lives. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Sorry, this is Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you're walking along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. That sounds like a full-time commitment to raising children in the ways of God. The next verse is Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We have to make that declaration. We have to say that. We have to admit that this is who we are. This is what we're going to do. It's not just what we do, though. It's who we really are. Who I am in my heart. It makes a difference if it's who you are and not just what you do. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go. Even when they're old, they will not turn from it. I remember when my brother... most of you know Jason. He was like 3 years old, maybe, and he would stand up on a chair in a restaurant and he would quote Acts 2:38 to the whole restaurant. He would say, "Pent, be baptized in the name of Jesus." And he was started preaching at a three-year-old age, maybe even less than that. I don't know how old he was. But they had been working on scriptures with him, and he would know scriptures by heart, and he would preach those scriptures. And now, when you look at him, he's preached to thousands. I think he's preached on most of the continents. I don't think he's preached to the penguins. But he's an amazing, amazing man and preaches to thousands. But that was because my mom and my dad saw something in him when he was a young child, and they encouraged that part of him. He used to preach in the mirror for hours and hours when he was a teenager. He would stay up all night praying. The rest of us get up and go to work, and he was up praying. He didn't care how loud he got. But he paid the price for his ministry because they started that in him. His little memory was amazing with scriptures. The Jewish tradition, what they do is when the kids are little, they will decide what they think they're going to be, what they want them to be, and they'll introduce them. This is Joshua, my son, the doctor, and he's six. All their lives, they know what they pick, whatever their professions. This is my son, the lawyer. This is my daughter, the chef, whatever. So we can do much like that. We can say, you're going to be used by God. We don't have to tell them exactly what, but we can say, you're going to be used by God. And we can encourage that giftings that they have. When Brooke was little, she was about, I don't know, a little older than Hazel, maybe 18 months. She was sitting in her high chair. She had both hands up, and she was just praying. Wasn't saying anything. And they said, Brooke, pray like mommy. And she would just, so she knew that mommy prayed, and she was little. She would just pray like mommy. So they watch, even when they're little tiny and can't talk, they know how to pray like mommy and how not to pray like mommy, how to do the things. Matthew 6:30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? I mean, that's a question all of us ask, ladies, if you're honest. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Nothing is too small to pray with your kids. Nothing is too small to bake a ministry opportunity. Nothing is too small to influence them for Jesus. Don't let your kids live in spiritual poverty. Give them the things that you know about God. George lived all his life, never knew that till he was in a nursing home at, I don't know, 80-something. He never knew he was royalty. He never knew. So your kids need to know of their royal blood. They need to know that they have a royal priesthood, that they are bought with a price, that they are children of God. They need to know that they are accepted and unconditionally loved by God. Most of the time, people are searching for a significance in this world. They're looking for a place to belong. They're looking for love. They're looking for acceptance. It's all found in him. When we find that and help our children find that, it helps them to be able to be productive human beings. They don't have to worry about who they are and why, if they're loved and who. The world doesn't give them that. They'll use them for whatever they want to use them for and spit them out. But Jesus has unconditional love. He can't love you any more or any less than he does. So teach them to seek the kingdom first. You can't force them or intimidate or manipulate or dominate. None of these are found in Jesus. We have to teach in love, and we have to offer it to our children. We don't cram it down their throats. We don't tell them, you know, turn or burn. No, we're not those people. We are instructing in love. We're living out our faith in front of them. You get more flies with honey than you do vinegar. So be kind. Show them the value in living a blessed life. Build relationships with your family intentionally. You have to do things intentionally. If you sit with your teenager for long enough, they'll talk to you. They will. If you are with them long enough, if you spend enough time, if you ask questions, if you show interest, if you're not on your phone all the time like some of us are, it drives me crazy. You'll see a mom with all these kids. The kids are like, Mom, Mom, and they're on their phone or whatever they're doing, not even paying attention. They have to be your focus. You have to make sure you have time to connect and talk and just be there. Encourage them and then wait for God and opportunities. The opportunities will come. If you wait, the opportunities will come. Lead and make wise choices and give them a reason to respect you and your walk with God. Don't just act like a man or woman of God when it's in church or whatever. You have to act like a woman or man of God all the time, because you have to be the man of God. It has to come from in here, not just something that we do or say. You be that man or woman of God that you want them to respect. These young people know when it's authentic. They can spot a fake. They know if you're not living it at home. You screaming and slapping people in the car with your flip-flop, telling them, get back there and behave. And then you come in church and you're like, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. I'm holy. No, you got to keep yourself, controlled. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So get in the Spirit so you can have self-control. Young people know that authenticity is there or not there. Authenticity is some ways more powerful than even love. Authenticity is a huge thing. Deuteronomy 6:6 through 7. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Although it's addressed to all parents, this commandment emphasizes the importance of daily, consistent spiritual teaching in the home, a role often taken on by many mothers. Now, let's talk about Mama Google. There's a disconnect between the grandmoms and the grandkids in some places, because now we don't have to call our mom for anything. We just say, hey, Google, how do I fix that roast? Hey, Google, how big should my four-month-old be? Hey, Google, my baby's got gas. What do I do? Hey, Google, I want to put a tile floor in my bathroom. My husband doesn't have time. How do I do it? We ask Google for everything. We even tell Alexa, turn on our radio for us, our tunes. Like, we're getting so lazy. But that doesn't replace the relationship that making that pie, fixing those cookies, helping your kids with their homework, all the things that you need to be that person that is there for them. Connection to other people is what this generation needs. Google doesn't give hugs. Mama Google doesn't know when you're struggling. There's a scripture that talks about unnatural affection in the last days. And the unnatural affection is when mamas don't care, they care more about themselves and what they're doing than they do about their children and where their children need them. If you can't put your phone down long enough to be there for your kids, there's a problem. Your phone is not more important than your kids. And there's a dopamine addictions. We've all pastors talked about it several times, but you have to be careful not to be on your phone or connected with another person more than you are your own kids or your grandkids. The third point and my last point is to pray over your children and your grandchildren and your families. Now, these three points aren't just for the moms. All of us need to adhere to them. There is power in your prayers. Sometimes you're the only one that knows how to pray for that kid, because you see what's going on with that kid. Nobody has a burden for my kids like I'm going to have a burden for my kids. Nobody sees what my adult kids are going through. Nobody knows. They come here, they look all happy and pretty, and, you know, they come, Natalie and Tristan go to Circleville, everything looks happy and great, and yes, but I know if there's struggle, I know if there's financial difficulties, I know if there's stress on a job, I know if there's situations, there's sickness, there's something going on that nobody else knows about. So as the mama, it's my job to pray for them. It's my job to take that to the King of Kings. It's my job to pray with a burden and to pray with the anointing that I need for them. I need to stand in the gap for my kids. I need to make sure that I am that constant prayer warrior for them. You can realize that you only have today forward. You can't fix what you did yesterday. You can't change what happened last week. You don't know how to fix what was before you. your generations, all the things in your life. You don't know how to fix that. You can't. None of us can go back to yesterday and redo it. Today and forward is all you have. So make the best of today. Realize that and start today. The Bible and the gospel can make you a new creature if you're not sure what to do and how to do it. Start looking up things in the Bible. How to be a good mom. Look at it, scriptures on being a good mom. Just put that in Google. She'll tell you. I promise. How to scriptures on being a good dad. Whatever. Scriptures on being a good brother. Scriptures on helping young people. Scriptures on living the godly life. None of us can do this without him. None of us are that good. We can't. We need to depend on him. We need to make sure we're asking him. We need to make sure that we're consulting him and his word. We need to make sure that we're standing up to what he wants us to be and doing the things that he's asked us to be. There's a difference between the Cisco house, which is my maiden name, and the Stanmer house. One of them is temporary. The Stanmer house is just a temporary place. It doesn't mean anything in heaven. The fact that we've got all those, no, not we. The kids told me, they said, Mom, I said, we have this heritage and we have the, they said, no, Mom, you married in. You don't have that heritage. So they were calling me the peasant and the help, and yeah, they were laying it on thick. Because my husband always said he married up, and then I found out the real truth that, you know, I married up. But the difference is temporal and spiritual. My husband's family, he had a grandmother that was in the faith, and she prayed for him a lot, and he does have some genealogy, but the heritage that I have is way more exciting and way more useful and eternally will make a big difference more than the Stanmer house. The things that we learned in the Cisco house were everlasting. The things that I learned at home and the ways that my parents taught me, the teaching that I had, is way more eternal than the Stanmer house or any blessing that could happen here on this earth. Strong churches don't build strong families. Contrary to popular belief, strong families build strong churches. So we want this church to be strong. The stronger your family is, the stronger this church is going to be. You have to live it, teach it, and pray for it. I'd like the musicians to come. I'm going to close. And I also want you to get with your, if you have family here, if we can all stand. If you have family here, get with your family, extended family together, whatever. If you're able to be with your family. I want families to be able to be together right now. You don't get to choose your family, but you have them, and they are who they are. So you need to make sure that you cherish them. If you don't have somebody here today, get with somebody else. Find a family. Yep, get with somebody. Get out of your seat. Go find somebody that's close enough to be family. Juan, you can come up here with him, these guys. They're making a family up here. I don't want anybody to be by themselves. I want you to be with your family today. I want you to ask God when we pray. I want you to ask God to help you to be that family that you need to be. Be who you need to be for the one standing next to you. Sometimes we can look so much at who we want somebody to be for us, we forget to be that for the next person or for your family member. So today, I want you to take your eyes off yourself and start thinking of others and start looking at what you can be for others. If you don't have kids, find a kid to adopt. Find somebody to be close to. Find somebody to love, somebody to be authentic with, somebody to teach. So we're going to pray together right now. And I want us to, I live in the blessings that went before me, not being prideful, but just understanding the principles of God's word. I want to leave a legacy of faith for my children's children. It's more real than this temporary world. It's such a, I remember when the kids were, when Natalie was born, holding her and thinking, oh my word, whatever this kid grows up to be, it's up to me. Like, oh, that's crazy. Like, I have, that's a huge responsibility. This little person is, I'm all she has. If she makes it or doesn't make it, if she's, whatever she is, it's going to be up to me. That's crazy responsibility. But then my husband's the one that's the anchor, you know. He's like, the Lord gave her to us. He's going to help us. And you're going to be fine. You're a good mom. I'm like, I don't know how to do this. The owner's manual and the SOP is the word. That's all I can tell you. If you need to find it, find out what you're doing, what you're not doing. If you're an aunt, if you're an uncle, whatever you are, influence for good. Be that person. Everybody in this world needs one person. Suicide is crazy right now because people don't have that one person that says, I believe in you.